What does Son of God mean? Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, there have been many questions raised about the nature of Jesus Christ throughout history. There were some who believed that Jesus Christ was fully God, who took only the shape of man, like a ghost, but was not a real man. There were others who believed that Jesus Christ was fully man with a great spirit within him, but he was not fully God. Others believed that Jesus Christ's divinity and humanity were fused together into a hybrid God-man. Some believed that Jesus Christ was a Son of God, like you are a child of your parents. It's about this last one we will focus on today. You will hear the truth about Jesus as the Son of God. It is important to understand these truths about Jesus because most cults start with false teachings regarding the person and nature of the Trinity. So this is not an academic exercise. This is real. You pay attention to this, you'll be able to answer many questions, including those posed by Jehovah's Witnesses, another one of those cults. Our headings are, Jesus Christ is the eternal, natural Son of God. And second, Jesus Christ was not the adopted Son of God. Our goals are that you will grasp the true nature of the Lord and how that nature was critical for you to become adopted, to become an adopted Son of God. The fact that he was the Son of God was important for you so you could become an adopted Son of God. Question, why is he called God's only begotten Son when we also are God's children? Together, because Christ alone is the eternal, natural Son of God. We, however, are adopted children of God, adopted by grace through Christ. First, Jesus Christ is the eternal, natural Son. Your Messiah, your Christ, is the eternal, natural Son of God. In what way is Jesus the eternal, natural Son of God? Is it in the same way that you are a son of your parents? Well, Jesus is not the Son of God in the same way you are a son of your parents. You did not exist at one time, and then you were conceived, and then you were born. But Jesus was always pre-existent. Now, why do we have this phrase then, Son of God? Since we understand what sons are, any of us have sons. Well, God often described himself and his work in an anthropomorphic way. He assigns human characteristics to himself in order that you can understand who he is and what he does. And that's why he used that term, Son of God. For example, in the Bible we read that God has, he says his arms are not too short that he cannot reach down and save you. Well, does that mean that God has an arm? No, it's trying to show his protective care that he can reach you and help you, or that God feels for you in his bowels. Does that mean that God has bowels? No, God used this anthropomorphic idea to help you understand that he cares for you. Just like you feel that love in your heart, as we would say, or in your bowels, as the Jews would say. So when God says Jesus is his son, it is not in the same way that you have a son. If you use a literalistic interpretation or literalist interpretation, you'll dig a hole and fall in and you can't get out. You'd be one of those who are waiting, scared, because you read in the Bible, there'll be a mark on the heads of people, 666. So you're scared if you see anyone coming with a brand with the number 666 on it. You'll think, that's coming for me, that's what the Bible says. And that's not what the Bible meant by that, of course. It wasn't a literal mark that someone's going to come and brand you on your forehead or your forearm. Literalism can cause great harm in trying to understand the Bible. So a literalist will say, well, Son of God, so who is his mother? But that's not what the Bible is teaching. That's literalism. You avoid that. The context will determine how to interpret a passage. So what does it mean that Messiah was the eternal, natural Son of God? First of all, Jesus is the Son of God from eternity. There was never a time when Jesus was not the Son of God. Jesus did not become the Son of God after he was born on the earth. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, became the Son of Man, the Son of Adam at his birth, but not the Son of God. Second, Jesus, the Son of God, had the same nature of his Father. He was not the product of his Father or anyone else. This is why Jesus said, I and the Father are one. Equal. Equal in authority. Look at John chapter 1, verse 14 now. We read together. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The only begotten of the Father. You'll see uniqueness of that in a minute. Third, man met the Son of God when he became the Son of Man, the Son of Adam. Yeah, of course, they're the pre-incarnate form, but we're talking when he became that God-man. This same Son of God was there in the beginning with God and was the creator of heaven and earth. Remember John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 together. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. So how could he be a Son of God in the same way we are sons of God if he were already there in the beginning with God? Certainly that would be an impossibility. Now, there is a common, or a couple of common errors that we look at. One of them was from John MacArthur. An error, I think, that according to some he has backed away from. But if you have the MacArthur Study Bible, you will see the error there. And it's an error regarding the sonship of Jesus Christ. And it's important to understand that. Well, he misunderstood a couple of passages that claim that that Jesus became the Son of God at the incarnation. The two passages that speak about this is Hebrews 1 and Psalm 2. Let's read Psalm 2 first. Psalm 2, verse 7 and 8 together. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my Son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance. So the Father says, you are my Son, today I have begotten you. It seems to say that that's when Jesus became the Son of God, doesn't it? Well, in Psalm 2, the Father was teaching that Jesus Christ was to be viewed from that day forward as the eternal Son of God. The word begotten is used to refer to a simple declaration. Like if I were to adopt someone, I can say, I've begotten you today. That would mean from that day forward, that person is my son. But in this case, this is particularly important to remember. This was not intended to speak to Jesus. This was intended to speak to you. This was written for your benefit. It was not intended to teach the origin of Jesus. It taught the work and the rule of Jesus and how you are to view him from that time forward. It was a revelation of who Jesus was. So it appears to the world that Jesus became the Son of God then, but it was really a declaration that he was the Son of God. And from that day forward, the people needed to recognize that. Now let's look at the longer passage. from Hebrews chapter 1 and following. I skip a few verses over, but you'll see in your notes. Together, God has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. For to which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my Son, today I have begotten you"? Again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all the angels of God worship him." And of the angels he says, "Who makes his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire?" But to the Son he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. But to which of the angels has he ever said, 'Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool'?" You see how the Lord ties there. Yeah, you are my Son, and he pulls from that Psalm 2 passage. But then what does he immediately appeal to? The eternity of Jesus. How he was there from the beginning, and that it was through his Son that he made the world. So if the Son made the world, the Son was already the Son before the world was made, obviously. So Psalm 2 is just simply a declaration of the of Jesus' sonship to the world, that they would see him as the Son of God. They would use that to describe him in terms of what his work would be rather than his origin. So Christ, the Son of God, was the creator of heaven and earth and perfectly reflects God's nature. According to Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, he was greater than the prophets, he was greater than the angels, he was greater than man, he has his eternal throne in heaven, the whole world will bow before him in submission, he will conquer the world, he will conquer the hearts of men in peace, he will conquer the heads of men in punishment if they would not repent. And in fact, he was anointed and given all the authority before he was born to do this. His anointing was for your instruction. It means he was specially chosen for that. Now, when you think of this, does this sound like your Son? I often say, your sons probably struggle to make their own breakfast. Not this Son. Long before he was declared to be the Son of God, he was already making the world, creating everything in heaven and on earth. And when the Bible uses the term firstborn, that sometimes adds to people's confusion because they think, firstborn, who's your firstborn? You pick who's your older child. But the reality is, firstborn rarely means the one who is born first. Firstborn means the most important one or the preeminent one. So if you are the oldest child in your family, you would be considered the firstborn. But if you are not good, like Jacob, like Esau, sorry, who was wicked, then Jacob became the firstborn, the one who would take the responsibility. The preeminent one was considered the firstborn. Not the one born first, but the one who would do the work. So the firstborn was the preeminent one, and he was considered the one with the most work to do. That's why the firstborn was often given a double portion of the inheritance when the parents died. Keep that in mind if you are a firstborn. But there's a second error that is very commonly taught today. This one, and by the way, don't misunderstand what I mentioned about John MacArthur. He's a very sound, godly, and he teaches many, many good things that I've been blessed with. He's exceptionally good when he talks about family life, and you can benefit from him. But an area he was wrong, and I believe he is changed. So, but just so you know, many people still repeat that. The second false teaching we get here is from a lady called Joyce Meyer. She taught that Jesus ceased to be the Son of God. One said that Jesus became the Son of God later in life, and the other one said there was a time when he stopped being the Son of God. When was that? When he bore the sins on the cross. So she argued that Jesus had to be born again. That's perverse. That's perverse. That's wicked. To think that Jesus had to be born again. When I read this, I thought, no, this can't. Nobody would say that. I had to go and listen to it myself, and she did say this. In fact, she said, because he had our sin in him, he became sinful and therefore had to be born again. And that he was the first born-again Christian. These are the kinds of people that many people buy into. If you've got friends who are Christian, you ask about this and they will tell you how much they love what this lady says. But this is false doctrine. Jesus was always the Son of God. He never ceased to be the Son of God. And if he ever stopped being the Son of God, he would not be fit to die for your sins. Period. So let's look at some other passage now to show this. Expose some of these errors. First of all, the Son of God existed long before his birth in a manger 2,000 years ago. The Son of God appeared with the Hebrew youths in Nebuchadnezzar's fire. Daniel chapter 3, verse 25. Together, look, he answered, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the fourth of the is like the Son of God. The disciples recognized that the phrase Son of God was not a generic Son of God like your son, but a title of divinity. Notice how they worshipped the Son of God. Matthew chapter 14, verse 33, together. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, Truly you are the Son of God. So Josiah is the son of Nathan, and he has many limitations. Nobody will worship Josiah, but the Son of God, because he was not a man like a son, like you are a son, he was worshipped. What a blessing that he is our God. The Jews recognized the Jewish leaders in particular recognized the uniqueness of the phrase Son of God. They accused Jesus of blasphemy. And if you have Muslim friends, this is one of the things that you need to point out to them. One of the reasons Jesus was killed by the Jews was because he claimed to be the Son of God. And the Jews knew that this was a phrase that referred to the second person of the Trinity. That's why they killed him. If this was referring to some generic Son of God, like you're a Son of God and I'm a Son of God, it wouldn't matter then. Why would you kill someone for being a Son of God generically? Everyone's a Son of God that way. But they understood that this phrase meant much more, that he was indeed God. Look at that, Matthew chapter 26, verse 63, together. But Jesus kept silent, and the high priest answered and called to him, I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are Christ, the Son of God. Because that's what he was claiming. And Jesus did admit that. John chapter 3, verse 16. I'm sure you will struggle to remember this. No, not really. That he gave his only begotten Son. He gave his only begotten Son. The means by which the world is saved. Demons recognized that Jesus was the Son of God. Not just Nebuchadnezzar, the foreigner, not just the disciples, not just the enemies of Jesus, but even demons recognized that he was the Son of God. And they knew this before he was born as a man. Mark chapter 3, verse 11, together. And the unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried out, saying, You are the Son of God. You are the Son of God. Even demons recognized him. So, There is no question in terms of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. He is the eternal, natural Son of God, not a son in the way you are a son of your parents, but rather it was a phrase that was intended to use to show the relationship of between God the Father and God the Son, and in terms of his work. Distinct from us. But we also know the other side of this. We look at it from a negative way. Jesus was not the adopted son like you are. In the book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul was dealing with some troublesome people, namely the Jews, sometimes called there the Judaizers. And he highlighted the difference between the Son of God, who was not adopted, and the sons of God, who were adopted out of love. But look at the way he did it, and you will find it's kind of interesting. The Jews in Galatia tried to force the Gentile Christians to follow the Old Testament ceremonies that were fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and therefore they were no longer required. Why were the Jews trying to do this? The Jews wanted the Gentiles to do this in order to be adopted. Why would they want the Gentiles to be adopted that way? What about themselves? You see, they saw themselves as being the natural sons of God, even genetically the sons of God. But only Jesus is the natural and eternal Son of God, and the Apostle Paul there made it clear that the Jews and the Gentiles were adopted children of God through Jesus Christ. None was a natural son of God after Adam. We can consider, of course, all men as children of God too, in a very general sense, but they're children only by creation. And in fact, even though they're considered to be children of God generically, they are indeed enemies of God. Those who come through the Son and are restored with the Christ or the Christly offices, and they are prophet, priest, and king that we looked at recently, those offices that were lost through Adam, they're adopted and become the children of God by recreation. So everyone else that is recreated, that was created, we can say they're children of God generically. Those who are adopted through Jesus Christ and recreated, then they're in a special place. We call those the adopted. You are adopted children of God as a child. Look at a couple of passages on this. John 1:12 says together, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name." So you have the right. Adopted children have all the rights of natural born children. But they're not natural born children. That's the distinction. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 and 5 together. "God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." Jesus never received that adoption because he didn't need it. The one who is baptized with Christ has put on Christ, just in the way that you would put on clothes on an orphan that you adopt. He covers you with righteousness. And he, the natural-born son, gives you a new name. That picture for us is given in Revelation chapter 2, verse 17. Together, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it." You know in your heart that you are adopted. How do you know you're a child of God? Because the Holy Spirit works in your spirit and tells you that you are a child of God. And the newly adopted child then is given confidence. That newly adopted child can then approach God confidently. Before, that person could not go before God. Whereas Jesus always had access. He said, whatever I heard from the Father, I told you. Whatever I ask my Father to do, he will do. He was there with the Father in the beginning, and he said, I and the Father are one. But you, when you're adopted, that's when you start to receive these blessings. And let's read about that from Romans chapter 8, verse 14 and following. Together, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And we are then prophet, priests, and king, with the right of going to God boldly, not timidly, not thinking he might destroy us. Not in the fear that the Muslims have for their gods, for their God, but with confidence, knowing that all your sins have been paid for and your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life and you belong to the family of God and God doesn't put anyone out. There's no need for Christ to be adopted. Christ could not be adopted. Why was that an important fact, that Christ could not be adopted? Well, think about this. If you adopt someone, that means he was not part of your family before. That means Christ then would not have been fit to die for the sins of the world. It means there was one time when he was a child of someone else. But he was always the eternal Son of God. And therefore he was fit to die for the sins of the world. Important distinction. He was the eternal Son of God. And through him we then are adopted. Without him being the eternal Son of God, you would have no salvation. You would never be adopted. See, you were like a child who was trained by a slave, which the Bible calls the law, which is kind of a slave. When you were grown up and you proved yourself to your father, you were no longer under the tutor, the slave. You say this theologically, you were under the law, but you are now adopted in Jesus Christ. You are now heirs of the riches of Christ's grace. Remember I said the adopted child has all the rights and privileges? That's what you have now in Jesus Christ. Let's conclude. The eternal natural Son of God is the creator and sustainer of the world. The eternal natural Son of God was the perfect Son of Man, Son of Adam. The Son of God and Son of Man came into the sin-cursed world to save you with his blood so you could be recreated and adopted as the Son, as a Son of God. We sing that song, don't we? Son of God and Son of Man. Little brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, since the Lord Jesus, Son of God, is your creator and recreator, you can fully put your trust in him for everything in life. He is not an adopted son, a weak son. You can trust him with your future, with your job, with your children, with your country, with your relationships, knowing he will always do what is best for you. He did it at creation, he did it in your recreation, and he will do it in your glorification. He will continue to do that now. Since the Lord Jesus, Son of God, is your creator and recreator, then how do you respond? How do you respond with that knowledge that he will keep you? And you can trust him and he'll do what's best for you. First of all, you worship him with your whole heart and mouth. So yes, sing that song that we'd sing. Beautiful Savior, King of creation, Son of God and Son of Man. Truly I'd love you. Truly I'd serve you. Light of my soul, my joy, my crown. And when you sing it, mean it. You were like the slave being trained by a slave, the law, and kept in slavery, which was sin. But Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, came and redeemed you from slavery and adopted you as his child. So sing it like you mean it. And then work. Work for him in your home, in your church, in your community. Work for him in your country. Christianity doesn't stop when you leave that door. In fact, it just opens up a broader area of service. That's what the Son of God did for you, brought you in into the family of God, adopted forever, equipped with everything you need. That's what the prophet, priest, and king idea is. That's why you're a Christian. You're anointed as prophet, priest, and king that we talked about last week. That's how God wants you to live. And finally, if you are a child of God only by creation, then you are God's enemy. Rebellion is in your heart. But Jesus died that sinners like you can be adopted. Would you accept his offer of help today? Would you say, yes, I want your death to be my death? Yes, I want to be adopted into the family of God. And yes, I want to be in God's household today. Not tomorrow, today. If you ask, he will adopt you. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for the glorious adoption we have, that we are now sons of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ, that one eternal natural Son, the only one fit to die for us, and the only one who was willing to die for us. May we understand the privilege we have to be a child of God. And then may we live with that in view. Not live defeated lives. Not live in hiding. Not live with being afraid to speak up for Jesus Christ. When threats come, we will say in whom we believe, knowing that he is able to keep us till that day of judgment. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.